So this morning is going to be a rather short message because we are going to just talk about the main thing. But I want to emphasize something here in terms of the overall picture of having this time together as believers. A lot of you know where I stand. This is the second fellowship that I've pastored. Of course, we've transitioned. Matt and Kat are now leading, which I think are a great fit. Whenever there's a transition, a lot of times there tends to be an ebbing, and sure enough, you know, we've gone through an ebbing or a pruning. We know the Lord is going to bring laborers, and that's what we need to pray for, those who are who have a mind and a heart to work in context of ministering to the body of Christ, those who are gifted in various areas, including, of course, being prolific at taking the gospel outside of this two-hour time that we have together. And that, you know, when you have a gifted person or individuals in a group, the very fact that they're there exercising their gifts raises the bar for everyone. It inspires everyone. It encourages everyone. And you've probably heard that many times out in the context of the workplace. You know, when I work around this particular person or that group of people, it takes me to a whole new level of work that I didn't know I could do before, because they're around, they're inspiring me, and they're encouraging, they're helping and whatnot. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. And so to try and replicate that without, or to try and make that a reality without that, those gifts being among us, makes for the term I would use is toil. We're never meant to toil. We've been called to labor, according to Genesis. And so, as God rebuilds the body of Christ here, we will, you know, certainly pray for those, that He would bring those people with those gifts and talents to be functional among us. So this morning, as we talk about this, keeping the main thing, I've taken a New Testament spirit-filled idea, you know, a new covenant, a time when the Holy Spirit is in all of us. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Jesus is with us. And I'm going to reflect off of an Old Testament principle. So how do you look at the Old Testament, New Testament? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In other words, the principles, the lessons, the laws, everything are in seed form. They're still concealed. The outer shell was not yet revealed until Jesus came and began giving us insight in advance of Acts chapter 2, in advance of the release of the Holy Spirit, in advance of the restoration of all things through the sacrifice, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And then, of course, after that, from Acts on, we have the Genesis, the birthing of the new age of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God working among all men who have surrendered their lives to Him and believed on Him through His Son Christ. So again, just keep in mind that we're reflecting on an Old Testament principle that we now learn to live out in the fullness of our life in Christ. I'm after 25 years, you know, when you're at your job 25 years, you're there a good long time anymore. If that's even the first job you were at, most folks have been to two or three jobs by that point. And they're just coming into their tenure at their current job. But being involved in ministry for 25 years has led me to, year after year, simplify things and the shininess, if I could put it that way, the brilliance of what I thought ministry was has lost its luster. The goals of, you know, setting up on a pedestal a large, for lack of a better term, a large thriving congregation, 500 people, look at me now. It's lost its luster. It doesn't matter. Back in Wisconsin, we were about to break 200. Wow. Okay. It doesn't matter if all 200 have simply transferred from another fellowship, which wasn't the case. But my point is, numbers don't matter. Jesus had 12, and in the midst of 12, one betrayed him. And in the midst of all of the 12, all the remaining 11, they all abandoned him until a certain point. So the idea of this 2-hour time slot being more important than any other 2-hour time slot of our life has become maybe more clear to me what this is. This is a healthy 2-hour time slot. It's a time that we find value in coming together as fellow believers to encourage each other, to embrace each other, to give hugs and kisses, to be brothers and sisters and daddies and mommies, you know, spiritual daddies and mommies. So it is important in context of that. It is important. Jesus said, do not devalue. Don't forsake the assembling, the time that you set aside to come together, to share an intimacy that can only be shared in this context. Now, I get it. You know, you might have a few folks living around you. It doesn't mean limited to Rock. It means all of those who will believe. Whenever I start a seminar anymore, one of the first things I say is, now all cell phones, let's make sure we... It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Honestly. You know, it's kind of... No. Don't apologize. This, And the point that everybody can laugh and you don't have to feel ashamed, that's part of what I'm talking about. In a very rigid, I don't mean that in a demeaning way, I'm just saying reality, in a very rigid fellowship, there would be a lot of folks that would be upset at that, right? From the very beginning, when if children would be crying or there'd be some special needs kids, those families found a home here because they noted that the other adults were not irritated at their child. There's always a context of how can we help, and we do have room in other places if they need to be more expressive, that's fine. But when I was in Africa many years ago, that's where my transition began occurring in terms of how I think about our time together. First of all, we were going to meet at 10 o'clock. Everybody got there by between noon and 1. Prior to that, everybody was worshiping, kind of hanging out, fellowshipping, and then service started, and it went, I don't remember how long it went, but it was hours. It didn't matter whether it went 15 minutes or 15 hours. One is not more important than the other, which I'm going to show you this morning. And the children were outside. So this was not a closed building with rooms for Sunday school and this and so on and so forth. The children were outside in this open pavilion type of a building. It might have had one or two sides, but open nonetheless. They were just out there playing, and there were some adults out there who were playing with them and caring for them, nurturing them. And in context of that, if you think about the scriptures, the children were allowed, they were able to attend synagogue, but they were seen. If they were seen, they were definitely not heard. If they were seen. And they would pick up a little bit here and there. But the scripture says, prior to the age of accountability for a child, they were viewed as servants. They had no authority. They had no response. Well, I say no responsibility. They had no authority in terms of the community of adults. They were simply, I don't put it this way. This sounds very demeaning. You know, take out the trash, wash the dishes. Do this. Now, that's not all they were. But the principle is that until they became the age of adult, till the bar mitzvah, and they were recognized as adults, the scripture says they were viewed as servants or slaves. So, and they had someone who would watch them and steward them, right? So there's a lot more that goes into that, but the idea is that when I was in Africa, the kids were out there, were doing their thing, they're having fun, enjoying life, playing games. They had a ball they were kicking around and whatnot. And inside, everybody was worshiping. The noise going on around didn't matter. If there was a spiritual moment, the adults weren't out there telling the children to hush and be quiet. The adults were having a spiritual moment. So we've insulated ourselves so much that it's almost as though we have to be blocked off to everything else if we're going to have a spiritual moment. We find it difficult to find God. I don't mean that in the literal sense, but to hear His voice, to be acutely aware of His activity right there when the hammers are going, or the copy machine is copy, or the buzzers are going off, or whatever it may be, that is disturbing and interfering with our moment. And so we have to learn. We have, that's part of our journey, is to keep the main thing, to be a light to the world, to be aware, acutely aware of God's activity at that moment, in that place, even though the world hasn't provided a quiet place for us. And those around us aren't aware that we're having a moment with God and therefore keeping quiet and staying away. Jesus, in Matthew 8, you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read anything. It's the time he gives a number of different lessons. This is a time when folks had followed him and he saw crowds following him. The disciples were with him. And so what he did was he went up onto a mountain. Well, he went onto a mountain so that he could stand at a point, whether it was below or above, most likely below, where the folks could go up to a higher place, sit down, and have the ability to see and hear what he was saying. So there were multitudes. That's not just a few folks. That's a lot of folks. A lot of folks. And this is where he delivered the Sermon on the Beatitudes and a number of other lessons. If I read what Jesus read, if we take this as an accounting of that service, we could read this in the time frame of, let's say we talked slowly and read it slowly, really slow, and we took some pauses, meaningful pauses, 15 minutes. And then it says, he came down from the mountain. And multitudes followed him. Great multitudes followed him. They didn't open with worship. I've got nothing against it. I love, even when my voice doesn't agree, the ability to bring instruments together and voices together. Some of the most auxiliary, spiritually rejuvenating and exhilarating, is that right? Okay, we'll say it's right. No one's disagreeing. Okay. Spiritual moments have been in times of worship when no one is preaching a thing, but voices are being unified in worship to God. Here's something I bet you didn't know. In the midst of that, I bet you there are some folks that are thinking about work tomorrow. I bet you there are some folks that are feeling ashamed of their previous week and how they didn't quite measure up, which is inaccurate. And yet, God, remember a few weeks ago I talked about in Psalms, God says he knows. He said, I know the frailty of your makeup. You're but clay. And you're fragile. There's no one perfect. And so he knows us in that context. And yet our worship is pleasing. It's acceptable. He looks for those. He's really attracted to those who worship in spirit and in truth. I'm taking a rabbit trail. So Jesus came down from the mountain. His message to the multitudes, for the multitudes, was all of 15 minutes. Let's give it 20 minutes. That's all it was. And then he leaves. And while he was journeying, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And he walked towards Capernaum, entered Capernaum, and that's when the centurion came to him. I want to read to you out of all places, Ecclesiastes. When life gets complex, and oh boy, I don't know if I want to go there. Well, let's try it. If it works, great. If it doesn't work, you can figure it out after. When it was maybe a month and a half, 2 months ago, Joyce and I and Mark and Rachel and Kevin and, of course, the other kids with their two children, it's a little bit more difficult to get time to get away or to get away to the right place where the kids are able to be children. We had, in my travels up towards the Kutztown area, I drove past this a winery called Felino Estates. Beautiful place. Just up on a hill, vineyards all around it. Beautiful place. And we did a wine tasting there. And then we went into the restaurant, which usually, you know, you're looking at a very average food. The food was just off the charts. It was just wonderful. We were sitting out on the outside portico, and Ecclesiastes 3 came to me. It's simple. We're having such a wonderful time, laughing, enjoying life, having some meaningful conversations, of course. We're just enjoying life. And in Ecclesiastes 3, it brought it all together. So just hold that thought out on the portico. And let's look at Ecclesiastes 3 just a little bit. Because I think this does define a lot of what we go through. This, of course, was penned by Solomon, who was given great wisdom. In fact, he was known as the wisest person of all time up to that point. And I don't know that anyone has broken his record, but he was a very, very wise man. And people would come, I mean, important people would come from all over the world, the known world at that time, to look towards him for wisdom in different situations. And then he penned, after a time of enjoying all of the good things of life and wealth beyond measure, anything he wanted at his fingertips, he penned this book, which, in my opinion, simplifies it all. You can have everything. You can shoot for the stars. And yet life comes down to very simple things, very simple principles, very simple relationships. It's like one person said, I don't know who it was, but they said, no one ever had inscribed on their tombstone, "I wish I had spent more time at the office." No one ever. In fact, if anything, it would be the opposite way. I wish I had spent less time at the office. And as you get older, you realize the value of those most important relationships and the simplicity of time just being there. That's what I think Solomon gets to. And as I said this morning, we're talking about keeping the main thing the main thing. I haven't forgotten about the portico, and don't let me forget it. When we talk about the main thing, a lot of times we interpret that based on our gift, based on the passion that God has put in us. So an evangelist, the main thing in life is telling others about Christ. And if you die with the last words out of your mouth, telling others about Jesus who they had not known, you will have accomplished everything. For a teacher, it is if the last words out of your mouth were giving in a teaching folks about understanding the Bible, you will have fulfilled everything. If whatever your gift is, that's how most folks interpret whether they have kept the main thing the main thing. I think it is more simple than that. I think that tends to complicate things, because it makes you feel like, you know what, evangelism is good. Maybe I should be doing more of that. Or teaching is good. Maybe I should participate more. That is good. Those are all good things. I should have been doing more of that. Time out. Just don't go there. The main thing is that we reflect Jesus. It sounds like it's a mouthful, but reflect Jesus, his nature, his character. Most importantly, as one man who died and went to heaven, returned to earth, I think twice it happened. The second time he died, he appeared before Jesus, and he was all concerned about keeping the main thing the main thing, which is doing all the stuff. Did I do enough of this? Did I do enough of that? And his test in his experience in entering heaven was just one thing. And Jesus asked him that one question. He said, did you learn to love? So the full expression of who God is learning to love. And I find more and more as I become aware of my own shortcomings, that if I don't apply a higher measure of patience and grace towards others, I'll have to keep going through that stuff. Because the lesson is for me to learn to love more patiently, to learn to love more graciously, with a greater level of a greater ingredient of kindness and truth too. Truth can draw a line in the sand that says, I love you, but we have to deal with this truth first. You are on the other side of truth. I can still love you. But so it's not a sloppy love. A biblical, Jesus love. So he was asked that, did you learn to love? Keeping the main thing. Are you a reflection of Jesus and who he is in his most the clearest expression of his essence, God is love. Do you learn to love? So, all of that, and I won't forget about the portico. We go down here to Ecclesiastes 3. It talks about for everything there's a season. We've read, we know most of those by heart. There's a season for everything. Life is an expression of seasons. It is. Have you noticed that? See, you think to yourself, if one more thing goes bad, I'm just not. And it doesn't have to be like if the car breaks down one more time. If that breaks, if I lose that one, if one more thing, I'm going to lose it. And then all of a sudden, might not be all of a sudden, might be gradual, but all, you find yourself in this season of relative calm and peace, and like life just took a turn for the better. So life comes in seasons. That's pretty simple. Recognize what season you're in. I'm in a season of testing. This is a season of heavy duty trials where my faith is being tested. And it's to produce something in you, something called, who knows? Starts with a P, patience, right? It's designed to teach you, to ingratiate you with patience that is rock solid. And if the patience begins to wane, you may find yourself going through another season of trials to reestablish. And then there comes another season where you enjoy and you just are engrossed in a calm and the sun setting over the ocean and the reflection, and you're thinking, this is paradise, this is heaven, this is a taste of heaven. So life comes in seasons. Be aware of the season, be aware of it, and be aware of God's work, God's presence working in you in that season. So we go through all of this, a time to do this, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. And then he sums it up by saying, what profit has he that works? What profit does he have? I'm going to change the version here real quick. So it is, there we go. Something we can all understand. All right. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We know we can see the sliver of what God is doing. I think as we get older, that sliver expands and we're able to see from a broader perspective of experience how God is working. I love this part where he says he has put eternity in their hearts. This simplifies. He has put in the heart of the sons of men eternity. There's something in there that recognizes when your conversation, and it can be many different conversations, and there's no, not that you're preaching to them, not that you're reciting scripture, not that you're talking to them about salvation, but when your voice as a son and daughter of God, when your voice is speaking to them, it touches that deposit of eternity, that deposit that is beginning to resonate, and they wonder what's different about you. Why does something stir in me when I'm with you? And there, you begin to get those opportunities as their heart becomes pliable and ready to receive. You begin to get those opportunities to talk with them about what that is. But let's read on. I know that nothing is better. This is the part. He sums it up. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice, to walk in a lifestyle of thankfulness and being able to rejoice. And everybody says, well, what about this? What about that? Go to Job. Go to Job. In the worst moment of his life, he kept it simple. He fell to his knees and he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Nevertheless, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he worshiped God. His heart was still able to rejoice in who God was. So he said, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He's put eternity in the hearts of them, except that no one can find out the work of God from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. Do good. How do I live out this Jesus in me? How do I do good? Just do what you know is good. Yeah, but what about this? Just do good. And you know, when you say the wrong thing, when you're irritated, you say the wrong thing, whether it's to someone you love and you're closest to, or it's you're on the road and someone cuts you off. You know what's good and what's not. You know, you have that awareness, internal awareness, because of Christ in you. Rejoice and do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of his labor, of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. It talks about fellowship over food, over a meal. And that's the part that caught my attention. It has been clarifying things for me in my heart for a few years now. So there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. This is the gift of God. So this is where I'll leave it. We were on the portico. We had a bottle of wine that we were sharing. We had fresh-made bread in a brick fire oven. It was olive bread. We had olive oil and the various things in it. We had some other food that we had ordered and we were sharing. And we were just enjoying our time together, just laughing and enjoying our time together. And I said to those of us that were sitting there, I said, this is the simple life. This is a sliver of the fullness of what God has prepared for us. We're enjoying the work of our hands. We're able to have that time to pay for it, to enjoy the wine and the food. There's no guilt there. There was no shame. We're thankful and enjoying everything that we had. I know it sounds overly simplistic, but if our focus is to keep the main thing, what's the main thing? Find Listen, if your most enjoyable time of life is 2 hours Sunday morning, you're missing something big time. You're missing a lot. The main thing is to rejoice, to enjoy the work of our hands and the fellowship of those closest to us this morning as well. But find ways during the week, find out how you can break through whatever it is that has clouded your ability to enter into the gift of God. That this is the gift of God. And every day, those times when you're together, when you're alone, be fulfilled in that. Just be, I don't know how to say it, those moments, don't let them slip by. Don't let them well, I'm trying to explain what I've already explained. I don't know how else to explain it. Does it make sense? Does it make sense to you? Okay. That's about all I don't know how else to explain it. Lord Jesus, thank you. We do thank you for this time together, Father. We are grateful for it. I ask God that you would help us. Help us, Jesus, to enter into those times those moments that you are there and ready to receive and to be seen in us and through us and among us in those times where we're sitting with those closest to us and just enjoying that moment. The gift. Help us to discover. There we go. Help us to discover the gift that you have provided for us as described in Ecclesiastes 3. Rewire us so that we can fully engage ourselves in those times. Help our lives, God, to be a regular, daily, moment-by-moment expression of this simple life with you. Let our light shine. It doesn't matter what the storm or the darkness throws at us. Let our light shine and help us to keep the main thing, our love for you, our love for others. In Jesus' name, be with us the rest of this day in our travels, in our time together. Be with us this coming week, Father. Help us to find those moments, to be aware of those moments of your presence, involvement, and to just embrace them. Those moments as those gifts, the gift of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, folks.